Continuing our studies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 7. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we were talking about the fact that if we expect to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom, you have to expect trouble, tribulation, persecution. Today, at least in our country, we're not experiencing incarceration, being burned at the stake, or being executed. I know that that's probably happening in other countries of the world. But I try to bring out the fact that our troubles and difficulties come because of Satan. He cannot change our relationship with God, in that we are in the family and will always be in the family. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of God. And Satan can't change that. But Satan can change your testimony. Satan can shut you down in your fruit bearing. He can make your fruit undesirable. I'm just thinking about the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares is not a parable of the lost and saved. It's the saved and what kind of fruit they bear. And so Satan can cause your fruit to be unprofitable, undesirable. Your fruit is to be burned up, consumed. And one of the ways that he does that is that he uses those in the family to influence you. He wants to offend you. He wants to hurt your feelings. He wants your pride to rise up and cause you to change in his direction or on his behalf. And he's very successful at that. One of the things that Satan knows is that those of us who will faithfully endure tribulation will rule and reign one day. He knows that Jesus Christ is going to replace him as the God of this world or this age. Jesus Christ will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. He is our high priest today. Satan is the God of this age. Satan is the prince or the anointed cherub today. He has angels under him ruling and reigning over many cities. And all of them know that one day when Jesus Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that the kings and lords under him will rule and reign in their place. So they are trying to defeat us and disqualify us from taking their place. And they are using those in the family to attack us. Now, we're not experiencing that here, but I have experienced that in other fellowships. The consensus of feeling today that you hear, or that the Christians have and are teaching and are being taught, is that if you're in the family, you have everything. You will not lose anything. But that's not true. When we start talking about the elect, or those that are chosen to rule and reign with Christ, and you're not chosen to rule and reign with Christ, that gets their damper up. What do you mean that I'm going to be less than you in God's kingdom? But did you know that that's the simple fact? When you think about the nation of Israel, God chose the nation of Israel over all the other nations of the world. You think they like that? No. And others in the family do not like it when we talk about the hope that we have to rule and reign in His coming kingdom. Now, like I said before, it takes persecution, it takes tribulation, and it takes enduring those things. The passage that I want to look at this morning is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What that is just simply saying is this: those who oppose those who are desiring and doing what is needed to rule and reign, they have some very unhappy days ahead of them. It says it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or to pay them back. Tribulation, difficulties for those who oppose you. What does it mean to oppose? To cause you to be offended. To point their finger at you and say you're a heretic. You're a cult. You teach false doctrine. Let me tell you, I've had all of that said about me. And I am sure glad that they are not my judge. Jesus Christ is my judge. I know what the Word of God says. And rather than them opening the Word of God with me to go over my error, it's so much simpler just to call me a name and tell me to get out. And they have done that, and they will do that to you if you become very active in sharing your belief. And in fact, I had a deacon, head deacon, tell me when I said, you know, you think I've erred from the truth. And James tells us that if a brother has erred from the truth and one convert him, you save him a lot of trouble. I said, which one of you guys are going to do that? And the head deacon says, I don't know, but it isn't going to be me. There's a man with no heart for the truth. There is a man with no heart for helping a brother whom he thought heard from the truth. He wasn't interested in me qualifying to rule and reign. He was interested in his own agenda. Now, the Lord says, I'm going to recompense tribulation to those who cause you to stumble, who cause you to be offended and quit and shut down. Paul tells those at Thessalonica, to you who are troubled, rest. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning. Relax. You got trouble? Relax. I'm giving you behind the scene information. I'm giving you the intelligence report. There's all kinds of problems out there, but you don't have to worry about it. You can relax. You can rest. with us. Paul was doing it, and he wanted them to do it as well. Now, offenses will come. Jesus told his disciples that they would come, and we just need to mark it down. Satan is going to try to offend you to the point that you're going to quit your walk and your desire to rule and reign with Christ. Luke 17:1 tells us, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." Woe unto them. That Jesus thinks, those who offend you had better watch out. You got troubles, and they're coming. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Behold, our holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." Here are two men who taught against the teaching ministry of Paul. Now, I don't understand necessarily what it means to be delivered unto Satan, though I know God uses or allows Satan to work us over, because he did allow Satan to work Job over. So maybe Paul is saying, I'm delivering these two fellows over to Satan that they might be worked over, that they might learn something. And what he wanted them to learn was for them to quit teaching against his ministry. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, these two fellows were trying to overthrow the faith of some. What happens when a person is overthrown in his faith? It means that he is causing those that are overthrown to quit pleasing God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And these two fellows were saying, you might as well forget about living a godly life. The resurrection is over, or it's past, and you're left, you've been left out in the cold. And of course, that wasn't the case. Even in 2 Thessalonians, Paul deals with that in chapter 2. But here are two men that were teaching against Paul, saying the resurrection is past already, to overthrow the faith of some. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul mentions Alexander again. He tells us what his vocation is. He's a coppersmith. "He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware, or be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Taught against what I've been teaching. He's contradicting. That's called blasphemy. He blasphemed Paul's ministry. Now, to think that, let me just show you. There's an illustration in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Can you imagine that? Peter had just got through saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in just a few verses above that. And the Lord says, "Flesh and blood has not..." You didn't learn that in a Sunday school class, Peter. You got that from God Almighty. And here Peter said, "Now, I've got some... You know, I'm in with God." So he takes Jesus aside. And what does he tell him? "Began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And what did Jesus say? He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Satan uses apostles to get those that are doing the will of the Father to change their way of living or change their priorities. Thou art an offense to me. You are trying to offend me. You're trying to shut me down, Peter. And you just get behind me. I've got things to do ahead of me. Bye. What you're trying to tell me is not worth, you know, I'm just not going to spend any time with that. It says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, at the church at one of the churches, I think it's the church of Pergamos, in fact it is, in Revelation 2, verse 12 through 14, it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. For I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. That word stumbling block is the word offense. Before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Why did he say that this is Satan's seat and where Satan dwells? I don't think that Satan actually is dwelling in that church. But his seat and his dwelling is in the teaching of the doctrine of Balaam. That's where Satan really is. Because what was Satan able to do by teaching the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication? Actually, it's not as bad as it sounds, committing fornication. They didn't really commit fornication. They just married idolatrous women. They got married. But as far as God was concerned, they were committing fornication. He had told them not to marry those people. Don't have a barbecue with them. Don't have fellowship with them. Because what they will do is they will disqualify you from entering the land of Canaan. Did it happen? It sure did. The children of Israel did not go into the land of Canaan. It was only the children of the children of Israel that went in. So, Satan, and what did Balaam teach? What was the doctrine of Balaam? Oh, if you're a child of God, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You get the whole pie. You get the whole ball of wax. Everybody who's saved will rule and reign. There will all be Indians, our chiefs, and no Indians. That's the doctrine of Balaam, and the children of Israel believed it, and they failed in the wilderness. Now, Matthew tells us, woe to those who offend. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 4 through 7 and verse 10, it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, this Phideon, the same is greatest where? In the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about ruling and reigning. Who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom? It's the little child. Now, this is not talking about a little boy, a little girl. This is talking about an adult child of God who has chosen on his own volition to take a back seat. Not to be first, not to be chief, but to have the attitude of submission like a little child is. And we're not talking about the little children of today. We're talking about the little children of that day. A little child in that day respected mama and daddy. A little child in that day respected authority. And so therefore, they were not lawless.
They were obedient. Now, we humble ourselves as this little child, we will be great in the kingdom. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You receive somebody who is interested in ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom, you're receiving me, Jesus Christ. When you minister to a little child who desires to rule and reign in this coming kingdom, you're ministering to Jesus Christ Himself personally. The little child is the same thing as a brother. A brother is one seeking to do the will of the Father that he might enter the kingdom. Okay? Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in the present tense, these little children are not just saved, but they are believing in the present tense. That is significant. It would be better for him that did the offending, that is, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. In other words, what he is saying here, those that would offend, it would be better if you to die first. It would be better if you drowned before you offended anyone like this. Now, this offense does not mean offending somebody's feelings. This offense is shutting you down in fruit bearing. That's what it's talking about. That's really the only thing that we're talking about being offended is trying to make you to quit bearing fruit for the Lord. Verse 7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. That's a warning. Who is that warning against? It's a warning against believers. It's a warning against even the lost, for that matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. I think it's significant that His mighty angels are mentioned here, because this is talking about a period of time when the Lord comes with His mighty angels. Angels are really not mentioned when the Lord comes in the air to catch us up to be with Him. The angels are not carrying us, or not. Well, some people believe that's the cloud in the sky. But the point is this: angels are being used at the beginning of the millennium. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. There is a time when the angels are there, when He rewards every man according to his work. Matthew 25:31 is another reference to that period, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He shall set upon the throne of His glory. This is at the beginning of the millennium. This is where the sheep and the goats are divided. And the sheep and the goats are both saved people. The goats aren't lost, and the sheep saved. All of this is symbolic language. I mean, it's not literal sheep, and it's not literal goats. And the fire that is referred to in that passage of Scripture, I believe, is a reference to destruction and ruin rather than necessarily literal fire, though there is portions of Scripture that talk about our works being tried in the fire. But the point that I'm trying to make here, it's the ruin part of it that we need to focus on. We all know how devastating fire is when it burns up all your possessions. It's devastating. You just look at the faces of people who have lost homes in this fire out west. It just, you know, all their pictures, all their things that they held dear to them. Lives saved, But you know what? There's tears on their faces. They're not shouting glory. I made it. Got through the fire escape. You know, that's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be rejoicing. It's going to be tears when all that you did in your life goes up in smoke. That's not gold and silver and precious stone. Matthew 25, verses 44 through 45, it says, "Then shall they who answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, he's talking to the goats here, by the way, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these," and the reference here is "my brethren, ye did it not to me." What would ministering to the sheep or to those that were naked and sick and strangers and in prison and thirsty and hungry? When you minister to people who are in need that are seeking to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, you're helping them to continue to bear fruit. You say, "I'm not going to give you anything to eat. I'm not going to put any clothes on your back. I'm not going to come and visit you in prison." That offends them. That's going to shut them down. Or, you know, sort of help to do that. Hopefully they won't do it. But, you know, I tell you, the way you treat other people that are seeking to rule and reign with Christ is important. And because what you're doing is that if you don't minister to them and you don't stand with them, you are causing them to be offended or to quit bearing fruit. Now, I just brought out the fact that in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 15, is the great white throne judgment, which is after the millennium. So what we're talking about here in Matthew 25 is before the millennium. That's the thing that I want you to get. And what's going to happen? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, talking about the angels, Matthew 13, 39 through 43, it says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. For therefore the tares," this is figurative language, not literal, "are gathered and burned in the fire." In other words, their fruits are destroyed, because that's what tares are. The fruits of the sons of the wickedness are the offenders, actually. "So shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." That's even why it says, "Woe to those who offend." The angels are going to grab you by the nape of your neck, and they're going to carry you to a place that you don't want to go. And it's not going to be any fun. And you need to realize that. And this is what Paul is saying. If people are giving you a hard time, relax. The Lord will take care of them. You don't have to get even. You don't have to attack those who attack you. You just go on your way and leave the judgment in God's hands. Forget it. And go on and be faithful to God and produce fruit and minister to those that are seeking the kingdom. Onesiphorus, we didn't read about him, but you know what? Onesiphorus went to Rome and found Paul. And he associated with Paul. You know what what could have happened to him? They could have thrown him in prison. They could have attacked him like they were attacking Paul. But he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of the consequences. And Paul says, "May he be blessed by the Lord in that day. May the Lord have mercy upon him in that day." Now, what are they going to do? Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do lawlessness, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think the furnace of fire is a figurative reference to judgment, ruin. Obviously, what we consider hell is not a furnace of fire. If we associate the lake, we associate the lake of fire with hell, where the devil and his angels and all those who are not written in the book of life are cast. Now that's going to last for a long time. Furnaces wear out. Right? Furnaces wear out. You have to put new stuff in them. Keep them going. The lake of fire doesn't wear out. So I think this is figurative language. And it's those that offend are going to be ruined. And they're going to suffer loss. And they are not going to be rejoicing that they don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I think that there's room for rejoicing if you don't have to, but the tears here are going to be because they offended the wheat. They offended the wheat. Because the Lord says, woe unto them that offend the wheat. Again, then it says in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Going back to 2 Thessalonians in closing, verse 6 and 7, it says, seeing is the righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Rest. Rest now. You know what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And He's coming with His mighty angels, and He's going to reward those that have been faithful in fruit bearing, and He's going to reward those that offend. So you can relax. And He will judge fairly. We have a tendency, if somebody cuts in front of you on the interstate, that's a capital offense. You whoop out your .44 and you kill them. You know, that's how man judges today. But you know, the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord whips, you know, if somebody whips in front of the Lord, He just lets them go, I'm sure. But anyway, Lord, we just thank You that we can rest in the knowledge that You've given us concerning the tribulation and the trial that we have in our life today. We know that Satan is very active in trying to shut us all down, to change our priorities. Satan would have us to get involved in that which is highly esteemed among men, as Peter tried to get the Lord to change his plans. And we know that he esteemed that which is esteemed of man. So Lord, we just pray that You would help us not to be caught up in the things of man, but doing those things that are pleasing to You. Help us, Lord, not to be offended to the point that we shut down. But Lord, help us to learn to rest, knowing that our Savior is coming. And He will settle the score. And we know, Lord, that Your word is true. And may we take the warning, woe unto them that offend. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. And may we go away, Lord, victorious, walking with You, fellowshipping with You, and bearing fruit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.